Today, we have one purpose as a church, South Hills Church. We want you to see Jesus. Can you see Jesus here today? Can you see Jesus here today? Amen? Amen. Now, you might be new to church. Maybe you don't understand what I just said. But the reality of Christianity is that Jesus is very much alive. He lived 2,000 years ago. He walked in the land of Israel. But he died on the cross, he rose again, and he's very much alive. In fact, the Bible teaches that you can be Jesus to your neighbor. When people see your love, when they see your unselfishness, when they see your servant heart, when they see your care, they're seeing Jesus in you. Do you know that? So today we're going to talk about how do people see Jesus. And we're looking at the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. We're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And we are in the 12th chapter. And I know this might be new for some of the football players out there, but when you give respect to something, you stand up. So let's stand up for the giving respect to the reading of God's word, if you're able to. By the way, if you have disability, this was not about you there when I said that. So, verse 20, John 12. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Heavenly Father, we desire your honor. We desire to be what you would want us to be, to lift up your name. And Lord God, I pray that in this place, people that are here would not see a building, they would not see a man talking, they would not see the screens and just words. Lord, it's my prayer that they would see Jesus. For Jesus, you are the one we are living for. You are the one that makes our lives worth living. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your presence. This place would be filled with the presence of Jesus. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, I pray that their eyes would be opened today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you have a bucket list. I heard a friend, Ron, has a bucket list to see Ireland and Scotland. My wife would be very jealous. They're going to go this coming spring. They're not inviting you, so I'm so sorry. And some of you have a bucket list of things you'd like to see. I would like to see the Mariners win the World Series someday. I'd like to see football players give respect to our flag. You know as well as I do, there are some things that are hard to describe for somebody else. You want them to see it for themselves. You can describe the Grand Canyon, but I'll tell you, the first time you see the Grand Canyon, you go, "Oh my goodness." You have to see it, really. My wife and I have been on the top of the Empire State Building. What an amazing view of New York City. You have to get there and see it and to really appreciate that. You have to see the beaches of Hawaii to understand the beauty of Hawaii. Amen, Marilyn? Yes, that's great. Marilyn's from Hawaii. I don't know why she's living in Kennewick, but God wants you here. That's why. And you have to see the children in Kenya at Rahima to really understand what we're going to describe to you is the need that is there for those 175 children without family that have now become a family in that home. And to love on those children, you have to feel their grip around your neck and their legs around your body. You have to feel their tight squeeze. You have to feel their snot running down your shoulder to understand the love of Jesus at that place. So we can describe it to you, and we can kind of paint a picture for you, but actually you're going to have to maybe go someday to actually see what we're talking about. Today we're talking about a group of people that wanted to see Jesus. And so we're in the last week of the life of Jesus. We're in those last few days before he's going to go to the cross. He's in the Jerusalem area. And so here's the question we're going to deal with in this passage is, what does it take to see Jesus? And so there's going to be three things, and there's three things that will help you, if you're not a Christ follower here today, that will help you to see Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, these three things will enable, maybe in your heart and mind, for you to see Jesus at work as well in your life. We are here today to not talk about a religion. We're here today to talk about a person, and we want you to see him. Now, here's the three things. The first thing is you're going to have a belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to believe that he did live 2,000 years ago, and yes, he was very much human. He died on a cross, and yes, he did rise from the grave, and if you believe in this, you're going to see Jesus, okay? Now, if you don't believe in this, you won't see Jesus, okay? You won't see Jesus in your daily life. You won't see Jesus in your relationship with God. You won't have that relationship with God forever and ever. The relationship with God where you can see Jesus starts with this belief. Now, it's not my idea. This is what Jesus says. So let's look at the passage. Verse 20, John 12. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So let's clarify. This is the Passover feast. And the Jewish people from all over the area would come to Jerusalem once a year for this Passover feast. So he is telling us that there were some Greeks that came, and they came to worship. Now, there are three possibilities of who he's talking about. He could be talking about Jewish people who were Greek-speaking. So, number one possibility is that these are Jews, but they're so incorporated the Greek culture and the Greek language and maybe living in a Greek place, Greek city, that they were Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. That's one possibility. But I really believe it's probably one of the other two possibilities that I'm going to share with you. The second possibility is they were Greeks who were God-fearers. And so we find in Acts chapter 10 a man named Cornelius, and he was described as a God-fearer. In other words, he believed not in the many idols and gods of the Roman Empire. He believed in the true and living God of Israel. He had a faith in the true and living God of Israel. He was not Jewish, but he had a God-fearing attitude, respect. He gave money to the synagogue. He cared about the Jewish people. And so that's the second possibility, is we're talking about Greeks who were God-fearers. They were not completely in the Jewish religion, but they had a great respect for the Jewish faith. The third possibility is they were Greek proselytes, where they were still not Jewish in their ethnic background, but they decided to be fully incorporated into the Jewish religion. So that would be called a proselyte, or they would actually be circumcised. So that shows their level of commitment. And it also involved complete identification in the Jewish community. So they would always be looked at a little bit different, but overall they were accepted and embraced into the Jewish faith. Still Greeks, but now Jews. So here's the three possibilities. You have a group of people came in, and they're described as Greeks. So for some reason, they've come to Jerusalem for the feast, so we know they have an identification with the Jewish faith. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts here this morning. If you want to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to take some steps. Here's the three steps I'd like you to consider this morning. First of all, you're going to have to recognize you have a spiritual need. Whether these men were Greeks by culture or ethnic background or just language, we don't know. They had to recognize that their world of religion, their world of living for themselves and the gods and the idols of the Roman Empire was not sufficient. They made a decision. What we need is something unique and different than what we already have. You have to recognize, we all have to recognize that we have a spiritual need. Amen. Number two. You need to realize the truth of the one true God. There are many people that have many different religions of the 7,000, almost 7,000 languages in the world. The multiplicity of religious ideas is out there. But somewhere you have to realize there is one true God revealed in his word, and you want to seek him. You want to seek a relationship with him. And these Greeks are doing that. They recognize their need, they realize the truth of the one true God, and they are seeking Jesus. They want a relationship with him. So, verse 21. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, let me clarify, Philip, by the way, that's my name. Philip is a Greek name, and it means lover of horses. By the way, I do love horses. I love all animals. If you go to my office down the hall in the administration wing, you will see that somebody put a whole host of pictures of cats on my door. So I just want to tell you that I love all animals. And there's a side joke to that, but anyway. So Philip is a Greek name, and so these Greeks came to one of the disciples who has Greek background, okay, maybe a Greek family, or maybe he grew up in a Greek culture of some kind. He's from Bethsaida, and so we also know that Andrew is from Bethsaida, and so they go to the two people that would have a Greek connection. We don't know exactly that Greek connection, but they go to him, and they ask this question, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." By the way, that's in the imperfect tense in the Greek language. In the imperfect, we learned a couple weeks ago, you have present tense, which is continuous action. An imperfect verb is kind of like a popcorn action. So what we learned from that is they were pestering Philip. They were pestering Philip. Philip, we want to see Jesus. No, we want to see Jesus. No, we want to see Jesus. And so we find this was unfolding over a period of time, and they're not going away. They're not going to be dismissed. They're not going to be ignored. They want to see Jesus. How many are in the room today that want to see Jesus? Amen. Okay, yes. So that's really has to become a determination of your heart and mind and soul. You're not going to give up. You're not going to back away. This is what your agenda is for your life. In fact, for your eternity. They wanted to have a relationship with Jesus, more than just from a distance. Some of you know Jesus from a distance, maybe relatives, family, grandparents, maybe a frequent, infrequent connection with God, but you have to come to a decision. I want more than just from a distance. I want to know him. I want to be with him. Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. See, he's still not going directly to Jesus. It's like, man, Jesus has got so much on his plate right now, and there's so much happening. And so he goes and talks to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip kind of team up, and they go and they tell Jesus, verse 22. And so here's the message to Jesus. You got a lot going on. A lot of people want to see you. You're people all around you. Jesus, there's more people that want to see you. They're Greeks, so they're not really of us, and they're not really Jewish. But Jesus, there are more nations that want to see you. Jesus, there's more of the world that wants to see you. Jesus, do you have time for that? I mean, I know you're really busy, and you got a lot of focus in your heart right now. But these Greeks want to see you. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, "Get lost." Okay, I had to throw that in because some of you would think that that would be the natural thing to do. Bunch of Jewish guys hanging out. Some Greeks want to kind of butt into the moment. And Jesus could have said, you know, that's not what I'm here for. He could have just said, go away. But what he does is he gives a very curious answer. I have to tell you, sometimes when you read the Gospels, it's kind of strange. I just want to tell you this, that sometimes you're thinking one thing is happening, but something else is actually happening. So I would think that Jesus would have said, sure, come on in. We're going to have a conversation with these Greeks. We don't know how many there are, just kind of a small gathering. Of course they can come in. I would love to see them. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. Now, he doesn't say get lost. But what he does say blows our mind to a whole nother level of thinking. So this is what he says. Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, what's that all about? Well, let's talk about God's glory right now on display in Jesus. So let's just kind of go through his life a little bit. John 1:14, the Bible tells us we in his life, when you look at Jesus, you see the glory of God, okay? He's the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the plan was that God would send his son, he would walk among us, and we would see the glory of God in Jesus. Jesus would be the full display of the glory of God. God's glory would be seen in his life. God's glory would be seen in his death. Jesus, it says, is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, God's glory was shining. You saw at the cross, when you read the scripture, you see the glory of God on the cross. What do you mean? Well, you see his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his patience, his long-suffering, his compassion. You see Jesus on the cross. But there is something bigger going on. It's the glory of God on display in his death. You see the glory of God in his resurrection. It says in Ephesians 1:20 that when he was raised with the power of God. He was seated at the right hand of God. And his resurrection is a display of the glory of God in action, his power over death. In his future kingdom, you see the glory of God. It says you will see him coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's not coming timid. He's not coming kind of back door. He's coming with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. And in our church, we say, maybe today. Amen? Say it out loud. Maybe today. Yes, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 5:10 says he has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. So when you want to know the glory of God, it must involve a relationship with Jesus, okay? And when you understand that, you'll understand the words of Jesus. When he says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he's saying, okay, the world needs to see me. The world needs to see me, but this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to die on a cross, and I will be raised, and then the world will see me. You see, if I stay in the physical world, and I live a long life, and nobody knows my name, and I just kind of live and die, the world will never see me. But if I give my life on a cross, you know, see, Jesus created the world, okay? If you ever played hide-and-go-seek, it's awesome, because if you play hide-and-go-seek and you know all the best hiding places in that area, maybe in the forest or maybe in your house or whatever, our grandkids play hide-and-go-seek, and all of a sudden all of our closets are all messed up. It's like they all found the best hiding places ever. Can you just imagine Jesus, if he didn't want to be found, he created the world. He could have found the best hiding place ever, and nobody would have ever touched him. And nobody would have ever known him. So instead, this is what he does. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. So yes, Jesus could have come and he could have hidden and he could have stayed away from danger and then he could have died. But that is not what he wanted to do. Instead, he gives his life on a cross and he's put into a tomb. Like a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. Now, unless this grain of wheat goes into the earth and dies, it will just remain one grain. But if it goes into the earth and dies, something miraculous happens. Verse 24, if it dies, isn't that interesting? In our world, we have this principle of death that brings life. Did you know that? In our world, of all the grain and all the way we have our harvest, we put the seed in the ground, it dies, and then it produces life. Did you know that? We have a principle that God has set up in our world that death brings life. Did you know that? And so when it dies, what does it do? Verse 24, it bears much fruit. So Jesus teaches this principle to us that when he's going to be lifted up on the cross, John 12:32. That's when he will draw all people to himself. When he's resurrected is when he will reach out to all people through his church. Hebrews 2:10 says, bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was willing to die on a cross like a seed going into the ground. He was raised from the dead, and it produces a great harvest. So what does this have to do with a couple of Greeks that want to see Jesus? And Jesus is teaching us, yes, I know the Greeks want to see me, but do you know all the nations want to see me and all the people from now into the future? He was thinking of us in Kennewick, Washington, 2,000 years later, and he was trying to tell these disciples, they want to see Jesus too. Amen. Now, how is that going to happen? Only through his death and resurrection. And when he does that, now the door opens for the whole world, for people of all time to see Jesus. We can see Jesus today because when you put your faith in his crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus comes into your life and you can see him, that he's real. Okay. Now the second thing that has to happen, number two, is there needs to be a belief. Now this gets very personal, in the death to self. So now, okay, you think, okay, I can believe in the death of Jesus. Yes, that was very powerful, and yes, I appreciate that, and yes, that was good. Okay, you haven't seen Jesus yet, because something else has to happen. You need to believe in the death to self. Now, what does that mean? John 12:25, Jesus goes on and he says this, very curious conversation about Greeks wanting to see him, but then he says this, whoever loves his life loses it. Now let me bring some clarification here. As Christ followers, I hope you love your life, okay? Now what I mean by that is when you have Christ in the center of your life, God wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be thankful for what he's doing in your life. So what the good side of loving your life looks like this. If your focus is on God and his blessings, then if somebody asked you, do you love your life? You say, I love my life. I love what God is doing and the blessings he's given to me. When I was here just a few minutes ago and I saw you guys and your appreciation, man, I was very surprised by that, but I was so thankful. I love this opportunity of serving him and being here in Kennewick and being here at South Hills. I love that. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here, that you have to hate your life. I think it's good to love your life when the focus is on God and the focus is on his blessings. When the focus is on loving God and loving others, man, that's a good life when you give yourself to others and you're caring about other people. That's a good thing, and you should love that. A focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. So Jesus, whenever Jesus says something, by the way, when you study your Bibles, whenever Jesus says something, you always start with, what does this not mean? So when he says that if I love my life, I'm going to lose, he's not saying that it's bad to love your life as a Christ follower. But what he is saying, and there's a time and a place where you love your life and it's bad. And this is what Jesus is referring to. When you choose selfishness, and that's your definition of life, that is not good. When you choose sin, and that's your definition of life, that's the life that you love. You love sinning. When you choose the temporal over the eternal, in other words, I'm going to live for the now, and what makes me happy now, that is not good. That kind of life is a life where you are losing something very precious, and that's a relationship with God. I want to tell you, if your kind of life is choosing the physical over the spiritual, listen closely, you will never see Jesus. Okay, if you live for the now, and you live for the physical, and you live for the pleasures of this world, and you live for selfishness, you will never see Jesus. Okay, so he's pretty strong here. Listen to the words of Jesus. It's not me talking. Whoever hates his life in this world. So now he's just going to up the ante here to a whole nother level. If you love your life, you're going to lose what really matters. But now he's asking us to hate this life in this world. Revelation 12:11 talks about a lot of martyrs in the end times. By the way, there are Christ followers that are dying for their faith in Jesus even today. It's not uncommon around the world. But this is a description in Revelation 12:11. It says, they have conquered him, that's Satan, by the way, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now here's the description of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So a Christ follower is someone that says, I am going to hate this world in such a way that even if they take my life physically, I will stand for Jesus. I will stand for Jesus. So let me clarify what life we should hate. A life that is without God, I should hate. A life independent of faith in God, I should hate. A life contrary to God's word, I should hate. A life full of love for the things of this world and not a love for God, I should hate. A life with self on the throne, I should hate. And when Satan tempts me and tempts you to have a life without God, we should say, I will no way do that. Okay, now, it's been said that humble people don't think less of themselves, they just think about themselves less. So we're not talking about beating yourself up, you know, the opposite of what a positive self-image would be, you might think, is go get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, you dirty, rotten, lousy sinner, you are an awful person, man, I can't stand you. And if you're hearing me say that, that is not what I'm saying. But what I want you to hear is today, I want this day to be about you, Jesus. I don't want it to be about me. And that will be reflected in my life choices, the priorities that I have. We, as our life group, we went and saw the movie Mully List last week. It was only in the theater for 3 days, so now you're out of luck. But if you ever get a chance to see it, I would encourage you to see it. And it's about a man who was a millionaire, multimillionaire in Kenya. He was an orphan. He worked his way up to being a millionaire, and then he was face to face with the troubles of the orphans in Kenya, and he was willing to give it all up for these orphans to find Jesus. There's another story I wanted to share with you. It's Chihun Sugihara, a Japanese man born in 1900. As a young man, he had a dream to become the Japanese ambassador to Russia. And he was doing quite well. In fact, in the 30s, he became an ambassador to Lithuania for Japan. And so he was doing quite well. He's one step away from his dream to become the ambassador for Japan to Russia. But as you know, Nazi Germany is growing. The problems in World War II are growing. And he's thinking, how am I going to make this all work? I still want to be successful. I want to be rich. I want to be what I want to be. And then all of a sudden, he started getting knocks on the door. In Lithuania, he's the Japanese ambassador. He's getting knocks on the door. They're from Jewish people that are fleeing the violence of Nazi Germany from Poland and various other Eastern European countries. They move their way into Lithuania, and they're knocking the door, and they're saying, please help us. We have nowhere to turn. And this Japanese ambassador was a Christ follower, and he made a decision that changed his life. He began to handwrite visas for the Jewish people that came, and he was actually then asked to leave, and he's handwriting them as he's leaving. He's handwriting visas as he's leaving, and he ended up saving 6,000 Jewish lives. He ends up in Japan. He loses his job. He loses all his wealth. He loses everything. And he ends up selling light bulbs. And they asked his son, what do you think your dad did? What kind of decision did he make? And this is what the son said. My father's life was fulfilled when God needed him to do the right thing. He was available to do it. When you come to a realization that you need to put to death all that self offers, Jesus shows up, okay? Because what Jesus says, if you hate your life in this world, this is what will happen. You will keep it for eternal life. You see, if you love the life of this world and you push aside a life with God, you will lose everything. But if you hate the life of this world independent of God and you give yourself to Jesus and you surrender to him, what he gives you is eternal life, okay? Did you know this morning that your eternity is at stake? That if you continue to hold on to the things of this world and push Jesus away, you're not only losing Jesus, you're losing your eternity. A question you need to answer at some point in your life is, where will you spend eternity? And what guarantee do you have? And the guarantee is the words of Jesus. If you put to death what self is offering and you give your life to Jesus, he will give you eternal life. What is eternal life? It is a place prepared by Jesus. Amen. I go to prepare a place for you. It is a personal relationship with Jesus for all eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who wants to go to the Father must come through me. It's a promise, a gift by his grace. You don't have to earn it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is people. It's what you take into eternity as people together with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So if you want to see Jesus someday, you must put to death self, because self will keep you from seeing Jesus. Number three is you need a belief in denying self. So now we're talking now to Christ followers, and now we're talking about a daily relationship with God where you have a belief in denying self, which flushes out as serving him, that it's going to be about him every day. And if you're willing to do that, you will see Jesus. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, by the way, a lot of people claim to serve God, and they claim to be religious, and they claim to have spirituality. It's easy to claim something, but listen closely to the words of Jesus. If you claim to serve God, listen closely, he says, he must follow me. So if you want to be a servant of God, you must become a Christ follower. We at South Hills Church, we talk about being Christ followers. This is an action of my life, that I'm following Jesus. I'm listening to Jesus. I'm doing what Jesus wants me to be doing. It says here, where I am, there will my servant be also. So if you want to find Jesus, you can find his servants that are pointing people to Jesus. You're going to see, this is what we talk about here at South Hills a lot, Jesus in you, and what's the next phrase? And through you. You see, that's Christianity. So if you want to see Jesus, find some Christ followers, and you should be able to see Jesus in them. Can I just ask the Christ followers in the room today, how many of your coworkers and neighbors and friends are seeing Jesus in you? The world wants to see Jesus. So it says here, and where I am, there will my servant be also. So his motives and his purposes and his words and his actions and his fruit and his harvest, his results will be seen in his Christ followers. So the world is asking, show us Jesus. And so often we give the world religion instead. Really? Let's give the world Jesus. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this is what it's about. A couple of brief summary. You have to deny self. You have to say, I'm not going to let self be on the throne of my life. I'm going to actually become a Christ follower. And in that, that means every day I am going to serve him. It's going to be about him, not about me. Knowing that the Father will honor those that serve Jesus. Okay. Beth Moore says it like this, we are most useful to God when poured free of self and poured full of Christ. So the world is asking, can we see Jesus? He has done his part. He died on the cross, paid the price for the sin of the world, rose from the grave. Now he's asking us to do our part so the world can see him. Death to self. Denying self every day, and the more we deny self, now watch this, Jesus shines. The more we lift self up, Jesus is pushed down. If you're here today and you go, man, Pastor Phil, I haven't seen Jesus. I want to tell you, first of all, you need to look into God's word and see what he did for you. And you surrender to him, what he did for you on the cross, and you will see Jesus. Jesus will come into your life with power, and he is real. Okay. But second, I want to say to the Christ followers in this room, it's time that we took this serious. This world needs to see Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for your help. Lord God, there is a great need in this world. When you saw the Greeks coming to see you, you saw the whole world coming to see you. They had one question on their mind. We want to see Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's someone in this room that wants to see you, they're tired of religion, they're tired of their lives, knowing that that is not bringing fulfillment. They've seen what Satan does. He kills, he steals, he destroys. Lord, I pray that there's one in this room who's ready to make that decision to surrender to you. I pray they would see you today. Lord, I pray that this church would be Jesus for this dying community. Lord God, this world needs to see you. Lord, help us to have that on our hearts every day, that we'd have another opportunity, another moment where we could show people Jesus. Help us to be unselfish, to putting others first. And I know that you will make a difference, Lord, as you shine in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.